All right, so we'll look at the fire and the staff, continue there, chapter 10. The staff is lost. I don't know, Pastor Milas and Martha Milas, welcome back. Had we started this book when you guys left?
Yeah.
Oh, nuts. I thought for sure we hadn't. Okay. Yes. Well, good, then we're right on schedule for a 20-year completion date. That's good. All right, sorry about that. We're in chapter 10. Chapter 9 took us a long time. Not anybody's fault. It was just a lot of good things to discuss there in that chapter. So important for our world today. Chapter 10 is called The Staff is Lost, and it begins an evaluation of Moody, Dwight Moody, and his work in transforming or continuing the transformation of Christianity in the United States. And so the rise of evangelicalism, the charismatic movement, all these things, although Moody tries to put a little bit of a containment on that, moving things back a little bit to more rationale, but still not returning it to proper theology. And he's looking at it from a business mindset, as he was a businessman who was a Christian and wanted to implement business practices into the church. All right, uh-oh. I haven't done this since VBS, so hopefully it doesn't spaz out on me and break down, so we'll see what happens. Okay, so we got that up there. Good. Practice attacking doctrine, Dwight Moody. This, all through the book, we've talked about this idea of the relationship between doctrine and practice. They need to be harmonious, working together, because they need to feed off each other. If you misuse one, you're going to misuse the other, or if one is wrong, the other is going to get messed up as well. So they need to be working properly together. And so we've got practice attacking doctrine from Dwight Moody's impact on the church. So again, we've got the westward moving church going out into the wild, wild west, expecting revival characteristics initially. Okay, things are going to be more dramatic, less contained in the uncivilized part of the country at that time. Populations are growing, industries expanding, so more educated citizens are arriving in the West, and they're not so much into all of the hoopla of the charismatic things, not quite as much as some of the others. So these dramatic displays of revivals would not draw in as many as from the more sophisticated crowds. And Moody started to identify this. So he transfers his business practices into the practices of the church. So his six practices that he implements, again, are the promotion and marketing of church events. Okay, so you want to get the word out there, draw in interest, get people to show up. Okay, whatever the event may be, not typically just the divine service or the worship service in those days, but any type of social gathering connected with the church. So events are planned in advance. You have great organization of the events, so they work and operate smoothly. You have cities in those days divided into districts, okay, and homes then were visited by squads of recruiters from these churches. Celebrities were then seen with Moody, so people say, oh, we like this celebrity, he's with Moody, Moody must be a pretty good guy, so we'll go check things out that Moody's doing. You have massed choirs involved, of course, anything that leaves an impression, okay, a big spectacle like that. And so you have the old-fashioned content presented with new techniques, okay, so taking the old and mixing it with the new and trying to draw in the crowd. That's the first practice from Moody using business techniques. Second, okay, it's great to draw in the people, okay, and you get them interested. Now you got to close the sale. Okay, so presentation is not enough. You got to seal them. Okay, so they started doing what's called the altar call. Of course, we had that earlier with the revivals and the sinner's bench. Okay, so you come forward and you have this actual concrete action, you get the people to perform following the great presentation. Then you make sure you have people on hand to help out. Okay, so counselors to help guide these newly inspired sinners to make a decision to follow Jesus, right? So this happens in, meetings, right? I like to come up with ideas. It's wonderful. Oh, great. So come up with this and do that. But if we don't follow through with them, nothing happens, right? So you got to have a concrete plan moving forward. Great business practice, great practice in general when it comes to life. So that's what they're doing here in the church. We have this great presentation. We've got church on Sunday, draws in crowds. Now we got to follow up, right? And so Moody here has these counselors on hand to do this, to help make a decision for Jesus. Concrete timing, right? We got to do something. You got to make your choice now. Okay? We don't want to lose you. They're not going to say that, but they don't want to lose them. They want them committed. They want them in. So faith is in a person, and that person is in Jesus Christ, part of their message. But it isn't a creed about him, but it is him. So they're not interested in the creeds. They're interested just in Jesus. Again, not a bad thing per se, but it's pushing them away from the older traditions of the church. So faith is different than belief. Belief is more your conscious thought about something. Faith is the movement inside of you. Okay, something that's inspiring. So faith then means participation in the object of one's concern totally and completely. You're giving yourself over to what you've just experienced. Okay, so that's step two of Moody's practices. Three, now you've got people in, you've got people making decisions. Now how do we measure our effectiveness as the church? Okay, and so they would create decision cards. And now fill out your information by those who went to the altar call. Cards are then given to local pastors who support Moody. Okay, if you didn't support Moody, you didn't get the cards, right? And people wanted to have good follow-up opportunities with people. So then they would, well, okay, maybe we should follow Moody a little bit here, or at least show some support if we want to be involved in these mass movements of growing the church. Quantifiable means for a level of success. So something tangible that you can measure with these cards and see, kind of like what even happens today with evangelism, right? Going out door to door, we take notes, we write down information, we want to be able to share and see exactly what's happened and maybe how we can pursue some people or follow up with them. Okay, so we've certainly implemented these practices in some of our own within the church. Okay, we try and tailor them for our own theology and not allow the practices to move us away from the doctrine, right? The proper doctrine. Okay. So that was three. Four then of Moody's six practices is to preach to specific needs of a specific group. That means you gotta know your audience. They know what's going to hit them hardest, have the most impact. So it becomes about encouraging the disenfranchised Americans who are trying to succeed as they're there in the middle cities or inner cities. Got a lot of people working hard but maybe not getting the success they want. So Moody's message would target those people. Okay, message is not reaching to the poor. That's not so much their concern. It's more than of a prosperity gospel that's forming. As you can see that in the Word Faith movement today. Usually it's targeting the middle class who has opportunity to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, but the poor people are kind of left behind. Jessica?
Which needs were being fixed to reach
out? Oh, that's going to be dependent on the audience, I would guess, right? So you got to learn the felt needs of your people that you're preaching to. So in the inner cities or to the industrial people, okay, it's looking at... they're trying to make ends meet. They're trying to provide for their family, right? And so the message would be tailored to that effect, to build them up, to encourage them, to keep their faith strong and not fall away from the church.
So would it be fair to say that it was aimed to preach about temporal needs instead of spiritual?
Most likely, yeah. So dealing more with temporal needs, earthly needs, rather than spiritual needs. Okay, and they probably wouldn't even make too hard of a distinction between those. Okay, because you know your temporal needs are connected to your spiritual needs. Okay, so they probably wouldn't even think along those lines as much as we might. Okay, but so yeah, they want people encouraged. They want people seeing the church as their source of happiness, of joy, so they keep on coming and keep on supporting. Okay, if you teach the gospel and they, hey, you have salvation in Christ, But, yeah, and you hear the message, you're supposed to be doing better now as a result of that, but you're not, you'll be disenfranchised with the church. Okay? So they don't want that. They want people positive. They want people boosted up. Positive mentality. If you've got some negative people in the church, then what do you do with them? You show them the door, right? We don't want that happening in the congregation. That's not going to help. So we want everything to stay up on the up and up. Okay, good. Other thoughts, comments, questions? Okay. So step four was to preach to specific needs of the group. Now you get to the exhortational sermons. Moody was not a trained theologian. Okay? He was a businessman. He had no deep insight into the scriptures. He didn't study them intensely like pastors are trained to do. He merely preached what would inspire his audience to make a decision for Christ. Okay? And so it's more the tactic of a salesman, right? And no offense to salesmen, they are good for the business. But typically, what do you do as a salesman to try and get people to buy the product, or at least try the product?
Make a pitch.
Okay? Make the pitch. You tell them the positives, not so much the negatives, right? You compare what you've got with what others are offering, and you show them the better qualities that you've got rather than these other sides or these other churches. Okay? So that's the tactic, right? This is what you do. Otherwise, you're not going to be a good salesman. You're not going to have a job, and that's what you are looking for. So with the church here, marketing to the congregations, your sermons then are exhortational. Okay, they're looking to inspire the people, making a decision for Christ. Yes, I want Jesus in my life. Yes, I want to follow him, and I will be the one to make that happen. So yes, Moody is a Christian. His message does include Christ, but it's not doctrinally sound, and it does not teach the gospel of the scriptures. Okay, so he's not, or if he does teach it, it's kind of like a lot of churches today. They'll teach you certain things about law and gospel to get you in the door, but then that fades into the background as you are inspired by the life of Christ, the love of Christ, the other works of the congregation to do good things yourselves. Okay, and the actual gospel is not the foundation for that. Okay, hand, comment, question? Okay, that was five. Six, then, is converting those already churched from other denominations. Okay, so kind of sheep stealing, which we typically try to avoid. Okay, we don't want to just have our numbers grow because other numbers are declining, okay, from other churches. However, okay, there are those in other churches who are frustrated with what they're hearing, what they're taught, and they start looking elsewhere for the truth of the Word of God, and that's not a bad thing. Okay, and so Lutheran churches need to be present. Okay, people can be aware of the Lutheran church. We can be aware of those needs that are out there. But we don't go to other churches knocking on their doors and trying to preach or even teach to them in their parking lots that this church is in error. You need to leave that church and come to us. Now, if you come across people in your day-to-day lives, your own circles, your own networks, and they come from these different churches and they have conversations with you, of course, you can highlight the good things of the Lutheran faith, the scriptures that are taught, okay, and the Spirit will work through you in that sense. Okay, but we're not doing what they're doing here, going into these other churches, trying to pull them away from where they're at. So Moody's message was to encourage more zeal from lapsing Christians. New Christians were not really made, as Moody's message was not really for them, for the unbeliever, but for those who are lukewarm in their faith, right? Well, let's get you livened up, refired up for Christ. And we hear that kind of talk in the church today, okay? All sorts of different churches. And again, going back to the beginning of the book, what's the level or the measurement of the Spirit and his activity in the congregation? What do a lot of churches teach?
How excited
do I feel? Okay. Your feelings, your emotions, how excited are you? And you have a bubbling up of energy within you? Even that feeling of love or attraction to Christ, right? They'll focus in on those types of things. Okay, well. Goosebump index, okay. GBI, I hadn't heard that before. We'll work that in.
Could you go back to number two?
Number two?
No, there's so many problems with that. And this altar call thing, I've observed places like that. And this altar call is so problematic because people get called up, right? And it's kind of for the new people. And so there's nothing for the current people, but they feel guilty if they don't go up, right? And so it's really to get new people in, but there's no real ministry for the current people. I guess they just do things, which brings up that last sentence there. Mm-hmm. Faith is not works,
right?
And so that satisfies the sinful nature that we're doing something.
Yeah.
We can measure what we're doing. We can show what we're doing. And so this is very problematic. But people like this stuff, right?
Yeah.
And so anyway, those two things really, I find this very troublesome.
Yeah.
The altar call and faith becoming works.
Yeah.
They're very unscriptural.
Right.
Well, that's the point. You said that he's not trained in the scripture, and you have like these non-denominational churches that talk about Jesus, but they don't know what his word is. I mean, to them, Jesus says, go do something. You know, and so you go do something, but you're not really tuned into what he's teaching, and that's the whole deal here. Is he's telling you know, the law says you're lost. It's not, the law doesn't say, try to do better. The law says you're going to hell. And Jesus says, I came to give you life. And that's not always present in these places.
Right.
These were mistakes he made, right?
Yeah. These aren't bad. These are his business practices. So this isn't bad in the business world, right? This isn't bad in the secular world.
And I think these things are rather destructive.
Right. And that's the danger. The move is, you can trace this through history, right? And not saying everybody in the Middle Ages was Christian, but the emphasis wasn't on you. It wasn't on your emotions. It was on concrete, more objective things. And then you have the Enlightenment come around that starts shifting that away, and you have all the old things, the traditional things, being criticized, right? So the higher critical method comes into play. You start evaluating everything from today's lens and not from the lens of the past. And that happens today too all the time, right? We're rewriting history based on our understanding today rather than what it was in those days. And that's always a dangerous thing. You're moving away from objectivity into subjectivity. And that's what's happening here. If you are not feeling alive in Christ, if you're not feeling the moving of the Spirit, the emphasis is on you, not on the Spirit, not on Christ. Okay, so how do you change that? Well, then they're going to tell you, you got to do more. Right? Be more active. Serve your church more. Serve the community more. And then you know your works are, you know, being guided by the Spirit. You must have faith if you're able to do these things. And rather than, these things, we got to talk about them. We got to talk about good works, but they flow from faith. They never flow into faith. Okay. So it's being made the good tree first and being maintained as a good tree by Christ through the gospel. And good trees then bear good fruit. Okay, but the emphasis isn't to be on the good fruit, but on being the good tree, and that's what Christ does, the grace alone aspect. Jessica?
I think I would just add to that the opposite point of it is just as bad to fall off of, because a lot of times people will get caught in the trap of saying works are not required for salvation, and then by doing so, encouraging people to just sway themselves from doing anything they see as good entirely. It's one of the things that in reading on some of Luther's writings, especially his treatise on good work, ended up happening a lot, where you end up with people that threw themselves into it, and were viewed only having faith if there was measurable good works coming out of them, and good works measured by helping your neighbor, or by donating to the offering plate, or by you know, all these other things. And he had to go and point out that good works are not when you have done something special or extra that you can do differently in your life necessarily, but rather doing your life in accordance to God's will by the faith he has given you. So on one hand, you can't just stop doing anything and say that's that. And on the other hand, you don't have to go and empty your bank account into the church offering plate and run around the town with your hair on fire screaming that everyone's going to die.
Yeah, for sure. A lot of it has to do with knowing your audience, right? If somebody is entrenched in this theology, or this happens in the Catholic Church, right? There's got to be something I can do, or I need to be acting, then the gospel has to be proclaimed. We have to stay away from the teachings of works at that point. And not that we do it indefinitely, but the tendency or the temptation will be, as soon as it's we go back to works, it's going to go right back down that same path. Okay, well, see, it is about works. We do need to do works. Okay, no, we got to eradicate that thinking before we can get back to teaching works, right? And that's what law and gospel does. That's what our confession of sins does. That's what we are to recognize as sinners, that we are completely corrupted. Nothing good comes from us. Even regenerated saints or the sinners that we are, that's still only because of God's work, not our own. Okay, so we have to keep hammering that and removing those bad thoughts or bad theologies before we can rightly address good works. Because the tendency is to backslide right off in. Yeah, Dan?
Are you familiar with the Mordecai Ham? Have you ever heard that name?
Mordecai.
Mordecai Ham?
No.
Well, he was an evangelist who did revivals. He followed this looting program. Then there's a 16-year-old that happened to go, and he decided that being at that revival, he would dedicate his life to Christ. And that was Billy Graham. Billy Graham went on and to college in Florida, and then other, you know, he was much better educated than what Moody was. But he then also took the same plan that Moody basically had started and did his own basically ministry. On that kind of a plan, and was very, very successful. He loved the non-denominational part of it.
Right.
The altar call, the call.
Yeah, and that's where it gets even trickier, right? Because now you've got somebody like that who's educated, okay, and who will make those bad practices seem okay, right? And because they're educated, now they can defend it. Now they can show you, you know, some scriptural things. Or maybe it's just the idea that, well, this person is trained. So we can accept what they're teaching without challenging it. Okay, so all that, this happens all over the place in the church, right? And so we got New Testament stories about this and the work of the Acts of the Apostles, right? Where you got different people coming and going who are doing different things, but they got to be evaluated, they got to be examined in the light of the scriptures, in the light of the doctrine of the gospel, and they have to fall in line with the apostles themselves. Those are the leaders of the church. If you're not willing to do that, you want to go do your own thing, then you have no part in the church. Okay, that's the dangerous thing, because they can sound very similar. Right? You got a lot of denominations, non-denominations, that talk about Christ and sound pretty good, and look at their numbers, they are successful. Okay, but they're not following the scriptures. Okay, they're not trusting in the scriptures. Their faith is in their own actions, their own doings. Okay, and that's always a dangerous thing, because it's robbing Christ of his glory and taking away our comfort in the gospel of Jesus. All right, so, Dan?
I just wanted, last thing, if you didn't say that, I would say that Billy Graham obviously took a lot more of the scripture and Christ's focus in his preaching. Still use the business model.
Right.
And also credit him for a lot of his practices.
And that's where, if you listen to Graham preach, a lot of times, you know, it was very inspirational and pretty biblical, right? And even a lot of Lutherans will say, yep, great message, this is going great. And then he gets to the end and he says, now, if you are wondering about this, come forward and, you know, ask Christ to come into your heart. He goes that route of the altar call, make a decision for Jesus. And so now you're left perplexed, right? Because I just heard about Christ. I heard the gospel. It sounded great. And now he's telling me to do this. Well, as a general Christian or even an unbeliever at that point, you don't know any different. Okay, this man knows the word of God. He's taught it well. And now he's telling me to do this. It must be okay. It must be right. And so that's always what comes back to us too as Lutherans, right? Well, other Christians are doing this. Isn't that okay? So now we're left having to evaluate and examine these things. And no, we do have to call other Christians out for their error, right? Their mistakes in doctrine and teaching, as the confessions do, right? Luther had to do that. Melanchthon did that. This is what we believe. This is what we reject. Okay, because it's not in line with the scriptures, and we don't want this taking away from ourselves, especially we don't want it taking away from our members, the congregations. Okay, stop there. We'll close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.